Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, and a special shout out to our friends who listen all the time, and a special shout out to you and just get to the show once in a while. I'm also thinking of that person who just stumbled on the dial. You have no faith to speak of, but you just are here and you're not sure why. I'm so glad you're listening today. I really believe you're here for a purpose. God wants you to know how much he loves you. Also want to shout out to our friends who listen to the late night replay. And as I often say, we get emails from you. For those of you walking through tough times who happen to be listening at night, just want you to know God sees you. He loves you and he's with you. So glad to have you listening wherever you're listening from today. Well, here's a question for you. What comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? Is it comforter, teacher, the presence of God? Or do these kinds of words tend to flood your mind? Sensationalism, excess, don't want to talk about it. Well, sad to say, there's much division today in the body of Christ regarding the Holy Spirit, yet he's the third person of the Trinity. So we have to have this conversation. And well, a while back, I had Sam Storms on the show, who presented to me the most biblical, balanced picture of what it means to do life by walking in the Spirit, to understand the Holy Spirit as Scripture describes this third person in the Trinity. And I thought about our interview for weeks after the fact, so I'm so grateful to welcome him back to the show. And he joins me again to talk about his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. In fact, Matt Chandler wrote the foreword. We've got a couple copies. I'd love to get them into your hands. You know the drill. Email if you want in on the drawing. Just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Practicing the Power in the subject line, and do remember your mailing address. One quick announcement here. We are hard at work behind the scenes planning our second annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. Talking about it now, even though it takes place in the summer, because there's a limited number of one-on-one appointments, and those are huge for those of you who want to take next steps in your writing process. When else will you get a face-to-face with an editor from a mainstream Christian publisher, or with an agent or an expert in the field? Right now, you can hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Take a look at the faculty, and if you're able to register now, you'll get first pick, because there's a limited number of one-on-ones. So now's the time to do that, because these fill up rather quickly. It's going to be an epic conference. Check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Sam Storms is a founder of Enjoying God Ministries, what a great name, which provides biblical and theological resources to the body of Christ. He's also the senior pastor of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City and a former professor. He travels both in the U.S. and abroad, speaking at churches and conferences. He's the author of over 24 books and contributor to the Zondervan Counterpoints volume, Are the Miraculous Gifts for Today? Dear Sam, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's great to be with you again. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation, Sam. And we start every single day talking Scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us.
Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. I didn't know you were going to ask that question, but I'm glad you did. I have a couple of verses. Both of them are in the Old Testament that are kind of life verses. But in recent days, I have been living in the truth of one that I think pretty much all your listeners would be aware of, and that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Mm. After Paul prays what I think is one of the most remarkable prayers in the Bible, asking that we be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, basically so that we might come to know the height and depth and width and breadth of the love of God in Christ. And then we come to that little doxology, that little declaration, this kind of volcanic eruption of praise. And the implications of it, especially for what we're talking about today in terms of the ministry of the Spirit, are just starting to hit home to me in a fresh way, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I keep thinking about that. I think there was one translation that rendered it, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And it's radically transformed my prayer life, because I thought, I'm so hesitant to bring to God really big prayers because I think they're above his pay grade. Mm. They're impossible. They're beyond the realm of any hope. And so I tend to bring kind of stunted, puny little pared back prayers. And yet Paul is saying here, wait a minute. Do you know who you're talking to?
Amen.
You're talking to the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask, that you could ever put into words. And if you can't even find the words for it, you just kind of think of it in your mind, and you think that's the limitation of what God can do for you. And I thought, my goodness, what am I doing bringing these little puny prayers to God? I'm starting now to pray. What I tell my people is prayers that are audaciously huge as our God is.
Amen.
God is audaciously huge. He's beyond all that we can imagine. He is able. And so I think it's almost an insult to God when we hold back, thinking that somehow we're asking for things that are beyond his capacity. So it hasn't been a life verse up until about the last couple of months, but it's fast becoming one.
Wow.
So Ephesians 3:20-21 is just weighing heavily on my heart.
That is fantastic, Sam. That is one of my go-to passages. But as I'm listening to you unpack it, you know, just what jumped out at me just now is beyond what you ask. So as you're asking, you know, may your kingdom come and will be done in me and through me on earth, as you ask something like that, you'll see him do something that's more than you're asking. And yet you're so right. We shy away. And yet today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be apprehending these promises, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Hmm. Yeah, I've told our people that we kind of launched 2018 by focusing on prayer. And that was the passage that I used. And I said, look, you know, you're not going to surprise God by the nature of your prayers, but you can certainly insult him by how small they are. So don't pretend that somehow you're asking things that it's impossible for him to do. Now, he might say, hey, it's not in your best interest that I do that. I know, because I'm infinitely wise, what is best for you in the long run. So that doesn't mean, you know, we're not talking about a name it and claim it. If all I have to do is just speak it and it's going to happen, because praise God, he is loving, caring, wise, and he knows what is best for us. And just like we do with our children, sometimes our younger kids ask for things that they think would be tremendous for them to utilize, and yet we know they'd be very dangerous to them at that stage in their lives. So we just have confidence, and we just stop and think, do you know who you're talking to? When you pray, are you aware this is the God of Revelation 4 and 5, the God who is transcendent overall, who has Genesis 1 on his resume, for heaven's sake. That's
yes.
The God to whom we pray.
Oh, my goodness. I say that this is worth the price of admission right here. Fantastic, Sam, so much. So for those who missed our first interview, Sam, give us a little backstory just on your experience, your perspective, perception of the Holy Spirit. What changed in your life?
Sure. Well, I've been in ministry for about 44 years, and for about the first 15 years, I was what they call a cessationist. That isn't referring to people who believe that the South should leave the Union back in the 19th century. That's a cessationist. A cessationist is somebody who believes that certain gifts of the Spirit have ceased, have died out, that God no longer grants them to his people, particularly the miraculous gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. And so I was pretty rigid in that, and I'm embarrassed by it, and I've repented many times publicly and privately to people. I feel like I quenched the Spirit in their lives through my teaching. And in the late 1980s, it wasn't through any experience. It was from reading Scripture, just digging into the Word of God and reexamining arguments that I had long since heard and believed. And I came to the discovery, there's nothing in God's Word that even I think remotely hints at the idea that God intended those gifts only to be operative for about 50 years in the life of the church. It seems to me we're in the age of the new covenant. This is the age, according to Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And I just came to see the absolute necessity of us operating in the fullness of the Spirit's gifts. So for about the last, 17, 27, almost 30 years now, I've come to understand a little bit more the nature of these gifts, how they function in the church, dangers to be avoided, and just the immense blessings they bring. And I always tell people, spiritual gifts are not an end. They are a means. The end is intensified, deepened intimacy with Jesus, coming closer and knowing him better, him revealing his greatness and his glory to us. Spiritual gifts are a tool. They aren't the goal. They are an instrument or a step in the process to reaching the goal, which is beholding the glory of God as revealed in Jesus.
And that's where we lose our way, when we make it the end all, right?
Right. Yeah, when we turn a means into an end, we can very easily fall into fanaticism, and people get confused. They miss the primary point. I mean, even in that passage I read a moment ago, you know, he talks about the Spirit of God awakening us to the to what is, in one sense, incomprehensible, and that is the height, depth, width, and breadth of how much God loves us in Christ. And yet at the very end of that doxology, he wraps it up by saying, to Christ, to God be the glory right. through Jesus Christ and in his church. That's the ultimate aim. We're aiming here not for sensational power displays or for people to think that we're really spiritual. We're aiming to exalt Jesus in our hearts and in our lives.
So good. Talking to pastor, author Sam Storms. Fantastic book. Really one of the best I've read, and I've read a lot of books on the Holy Spirit. So balanced and biblical. Forward by Matt Chandler. Practicing the Power. Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. Wish I had 100 copies to give to you guys, but we've got a couple. So email if you want in on the drawing. Live the Promise at MyFaithRadio.com. Sam, on the other side of the break, I'd love to know your thoughts on what are the implications and the ripple effect of when people have made it the end game, that they've made the means the end, and the sensationalism creeps in and drawing attention maybe to self. We have to talk a little bit about that, just the ripple effect and the cost. And then we're going to talk about what the Bible really says. Talking to Sam Storms. We'll be back in a minute. Great conversation. It's only been one segment so far with Sam Storms, title of his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. And before the break, Sam, you were talking about how the gifts are not a means to an end. The end is the glory of God in the church. These are a means. But love for you just to unpack a little bit, because this is why this conversation is so scary. This is why I believe the church is so divided over the person of the Holy Spirit, is because maybe some have taken it to an extreme, to sensationalism, have maybe taken it into their own hands to try to drum up, so to speak, moves of the Spirit, as if you can do that. So speak to that whole idea and what the implications are.
Sure. Yeah, you've nailed it, Susie, because unfortunately people have taken the Spirit of God and his power and his gifts and his many blessings, and they have, in a sense, severed that from the person of Christ himself. When we know, in fact, from John's Gospel in the Upper Room Discourse, that Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will take my things and glorify me. And so we need to understand that the Spirit of God is here to equip us and to bless us and to bestow gifts so that we can be built up, so that we can build up others in our knowledge and our experience of the person of Christ. So, you know, when you lose that focus, oftentimes church life becomes celebrity-centered mm-hmm. rather than Christ-centered. And it's all about the man of God or the woman of God or whoever's more or less anointed than somebody else. And we fixate upon people. We fixate upon power itself rather than realizing that the power is there to illumine and to magnify and to give us a greater sight of the beauty and the majesty of who Jesus is. Mm. So oftentimes what happens as a result as well is that Christians become what I call untethered from Scripture. And that what I mean by that is, you know, everything that I say or do or preach or anything else in the life of our church, I want it to be tethered to the Word of God. I want it to be rooted and grounded in the text. I don't want to be able to, I don't want to endorse any practice. I don't want to put a stamp of approval or encouragement toward anything we do if I can't justify that from the Word of God. And when you fail to do that, you find a kind of an anything goes mentality.
Yeah.
And if it's sensational, if it's new, if it's novel, you know, if people, you know, slap themselves upside the head and say, wow, I never heard of that before, that ought to be a red flag.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's this kind of this tendency, this penchant for what is so-called fresh or novel. And that's what happens when we cut ties between our beliefs and practices from the Word of God itself.
Man.
And I think when we remember that the Spirit of God is here to equip us and empower us to live lives that become very rooted in the glory and the majesty of Jesus, that's when we're rightly centered and when we're rightly grounded. Otherwise, you know, you get into all sorts of bizarre things. You turn on TV, you know this, you go on the internet, and you see people advocating weird practices, and you say, where did that come from? Well, it certainly didn't come from Scripture, and it certainly doesn't have the glory of Christ as its ultimate focus. And it usually has unfortunately, many times what its focus is, hey, can you send me some money since I've just introduced you to this brand-new doctrine or this brand-new practice? That's the danger that we can fall into if we don't keep the work of the Spirit in proper perspective.
And it's so huge, Sam. I mean, I know some young millennials who've told me stories behind the scenes. This is such an important conversation for me because I do feel like so many throw the baby out with the bathwater. But when I hear these stories of, and you know, it's in a scenario where it's sensationalism and it's drumming something up, but kids who aren't entering in or responding in the way that other kids are, I mean, there's been some spiritual abuse around that. And those are kids who've walked away from the faith going, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's so sad to me, too, because, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, I mean, conviction comes, I don't know. The fruit is so completely different, but I'm very sober in spirit about it because of the cost for when people want to make it about themselves as if he's on demand whenever you want to have a good show, you know?
Yeah, you're right. And you just nailed it at the beginning of your comments there. Young people today and millennials, and not excluding older people, but especially younger people in our day, they can easily see through a fraud. And they can see when something is centered and focused on self, as over against when there is an authenticity and a genuineness that is humble and says we are hungry for more of the Spirit's power because we want to see Christ magnified in our lives, in our cities, in our churches, and they'll sniff out a fraud so fast that and then you're right, and then they think, my gosh, is this Christianity? Is this what I bought into? And they walk away from it. And that's why you hear so much about the so-called nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. When they said, "What's your religious affiliation?" I say, "None." And it's sad because what they do is they turn their back on the church, they turn their back on community and accountability, and they're lone rangers seeking some spiritual high that they feel is truly authentic. And unfortunately, that's what some of the fanaticism and extremism has done. And that's why the whole charismatic world has taken on such a bad reputation. Excuse me. It's not so much the biblical theology of the Holy Spirit. It's this subculture that is self-oriented, that is obsessed with money and fame and whatever is going to titillate the senses and captivate the eyes. And, you know, trust me, in saying that, there is nothing more captivating or more enthralling than watching the supernatural work of the Spirit in the lives of men and women. And I'm all for that. And I want to hold on to that, you know, as tenaciously as I can. But I want to be alert to the fact that there's a lot of fraudulent so-called Christianity out there, so-called power ministries that unfortunately are more about money and fame than they are about the centrality of Jesus.
remember reading an R.T. Kendall book, and he was talking about how he took a lot of flack because there was some revival, a so-called revival going on in another state in our country, and it was all over YouTube, and everybody was going, and all these other key leaders were saying, get on board, endorse this, get on board. And he was out of town, so he watched several nights in a row, and he said not once was the gospel presented. He said, this is not a true revival. And the whole thing blew up. It turned out that the guy was having an affair with his secretary, and he took a lot of flack, but he held, you know, tied to the Word of God. And I just feel like it takes so much courage to do that. And I so appreciate you even saying that. We've got about 2.5 minutes to the break at the bottom of the hour. But this sort of explains the big vacuum or the big gap between cessationalists who say the gifts aren't for today. The only way God's going to speak to you is if you read the Word. There's no impressions, no nudge of the Spirit. And then the extremes who are, you know, as if the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit on demand. But right in between is a mass of people who maybe don't even dare talk about it. But I love that Matt Chandler, who wrote you forward, dared to. And he talks about the prophetic gift. And he said, it's a gift that seems to come and go in my life. I can preach and teach every week, but the prophetic gifting seems to vanish for months at a time. Still, that experience with the gift of prophecy has left me feeling like a theological orphan. I embraced a Reformed view of soteriology. I'm an unapologetic complementarian, and I have a high view of scriptures as an inerrant word of God. But as a budding continuationist, one who believes that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit continue today, I was now somewhere between the charismatics, Reform, and my Baptist roots. Now, I've got about a minute and a half, but how many people fall into that kind of a category where they're like, I'm not that, I'm not that, but I want more of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, trust me, that's what led to the writing of this book, is I was getting dozens and dozens, if not more, I could almost put it in the hundreds, of inquiries, emails, calls, questions from people like Matt, who's a dear friend of mine, who say, look, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We're not cessationists. We believe that God still wants to empower us through the multitude of spiritual gifts, but we don't know how to do it. And we're scared of blowing up our church. We're scared of driving people away. We're scared of attracting kind of the unsavory elements that would want to hijack our ministry. And so that's why I wrote the book. It's a practical guide. How do we take these gifts of the Spirit and implement them and facilitate them in a way that we genuinely come into a deeper experience of the power of God and the glory of Christ without falling into the bar ditch on either the left side or the right side and end up derailing everything that God has enabled us to do. So that's really what was the motivation for me writing the book.
I really believe, Sam, God has raised you up for such a time as this, talking to Sam Storms. Practicing the power, welcoming the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is this a timely word or what? Again, I wish I had 100 copies, but I do have a few. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put practicing the power in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address. We're going to talk then, Sam. What's your advice for the individual or the group or the church who wants what you're saying? I want to pursue the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I'm a little bit afraid of what could happen. Don't go away. More with Sam Storms in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation with author, pastor, Sam Storms. I've just never heard anybody speak about the Holy Spirit with such biblical clarity, and I just love, love, love this guy. Title of his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. So, Sam, before the break, we were talking about kind of the two extreme camps, and there's such division and even judgment towards each other. There's the cessationalists who say the gifts aren't for today. God only speaks through his word, no other way. And then the extreme other side would be those who live for the sensation experience, but they're almost on a flimsy branch because they're not always grounded in scripture. And we're talking about the masses in between who say, I'm scared of that, but I want more and believe there's more that God has for me. And you say you get emails all the time from leaders and pastors who say, I want this. I don't want to ruin my church and blow it up because it'll draw some kind of people who want to hijack it or don't want to do this wrong. So what are some of the pieces of advice that you offer, Sam, to such leaders who ask you these questions?
Sure. Well, one of the things I do in the early chapters of the book is I really do challenge individuals, and I'm not just talking about pastors and church leaders, I'm talking about average Christians, to really ask themselves, am I willing to pay the price that this is going to cost? Because there is a cost that comes with it. You're putting yourself out there to be misunderstood and to be ridiculed and to be lumped in together with some people who have brought real disgrace on the gospel of Jesus. We don't have to mention names. We probably all know them. And you just have to ask yourself the question, how important is this to me? I mean, I did that years ago when I first began to step into these waters, and I finally said, Lord, I'm not going to justify disobeying your word by pointing to people who've abused it. I know that people have abused praying for the sick and prophetic ministry and speaking in tongues and all the other gifts of the Spirit that are so controversial, but I'm going to trust your word to provide me with guidance, and I'm going to step forward and just be obedient, and then I'll take my lumps if I have to. So what I do in the book is I give practical guidelines, for example, about how to establish an intercessory prayer ministry in your church. That's where it all starts. It's where it all started with me, and, you know, 30 years ago was we said we need to have people who really have a passion for prayer, who actually understand what it means to lay hands on people and intelligibly ask for those things persistently that God has told us to ask for, because it's in the context of an atmosphere of prayer that most of the spiritual gifts operate effectively. So I talk about how to raise up people, the training manual that we use is basically set forth in the book. I talk about how, you know, you talked about prophecy a minute ago. We talk about the guidelines for prophetic ministry. What is it? What is it not? You know, dangers to avoid. How can you go forward in this and see the fruit that, you know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14? And I'll just give you a free plug here, okay? We had our big national conference last October called Convergence, the Passionate Pursuit of Word and Spirit, and we're going to have that every 2 years. But in the intervening year, we're going to have what we call Convergence Equip. And it's going to be hosted at our church here in Oklahoma City. And we're going to focus in on particular spiritual gifts and have a real practical, hands-on approach. So July 26th through 28, we're having what we're calling Equip, how to build a prophetic ministry in your local church. And we're going to have multiple seminars and workshops all about the nature of the prophetic. I'm going to do a session on the perils and pitfalls of prophetic, how to avoid it. We're going to talk about how it operates in the church. So that's just one example. Then I have a chapter on people who are either demonized or oppressed by the enemy. How do you minister to them without, you know, falling into some of these crazy so-called exorcisms that end up doing damage and bringing disgrace on the name of Jesus? Mm. You know, what does it mean to really take authority in the name of the risen Christ over our enemy? Talk about the role of worship in cultivating an atmosphere in which spiritual gifts can thrive. So there are steps that can be taken, and that's why I wrote the book. And I should tell people, they need to understand, I didn't write this book to convince you that spiritual gifts are valid today. I've written elsewhere on that subject. This book isn't written primarily for the cessationist, although I would love it if they read it. It's written for the person who says, I'm convinced. I believe this, but I don't know what the first step is. I don't know how to move forward without getting derailed. And so it's really a kind of a handbook for implementing and practicing these gifts individually, and most importantly of all, in the life of the local church. It seems to me that, you know, when I started writing it, I thought, well, are there any other books like that out there? And the answer finally came to me, no, I don't think so, at least that don't bring the perspective that I try to bring. Mm. So,
you're well done.
Again, I try to root everything in Scripture, mm-hmm, and give just wise, practical counsel.
Mm. So good. And you say you have a dream, and you say, I'm talking about individual Christian men and women who are intellectually exhilarated by complex biblical truths yet unafraid to give public expression to deep emotional delight and heartfelt affection for Jesus. I'm talking about theologically sophisticated followers of Christ who are open to and hungry for the present tense voice of the Spirit, while always subject to the functional and final authority of the written text of Scripture. I mean, that just encapsulates it. And, I mean, it's the best of both worlds. Why are we so afraid?
Yeah. You know, I love that I'm here saying, I love what I just wrote. I love what you just quoted to me. And the reason is because there are so many Christians who say, can't be done.
Yeah.
Just, you're barking up the wrong tree, Storms. It just can't be done. And I don't buy that. I mean, the Word of God was given to us by our Heavenly Father through the Spirit to tell us what our lives are to be like and what church life is to be like. And if God tells us that we can live both in the foundational authority of Scripture and the vibrant experience of real supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to believe it, mm-hmm. and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go to my grave making every effort by God's grace to bring this about. And so, you know, when people say, man, you're living in a different world, Sam. It's just not going to happen. I say, well, then let's die trying. Let's be obedient and take God at his word and trust him to guide us and to make this a reality in the life of the local church.
And the thing is, I bet you want to also say, well, too late, because it already is happening. I mean, yeah. It is happening, right? I mean, you're walking in spirit and in truth, and the Spirit of God does impart his truth to you. He does minister and visit and blow through at times. You've experienced it. You've probably seen too much to go back.
Oh, absolutely. My life has been forever transformed. And, you know, people say, oh, so now you're telling me that you're better than I am. And I say, no, I'm just better than I used to be.
There you go.
So I don't try to compare myself with anyone. I feel like I'm a spiritual pygmy, you know, in the kingdom of God. But at least I'm a little taller than I once was, because I'm experiencing more of the Spirit's power. I'm growing in deeper heartfelt affection for Jesus. I'm getting bolder in my witness. We're actually seeing people's lives change. We're seeing people healed when we pray persistently for the sick. We're finding that that people are just falling in love with the Lord and his word more and more consistently when we really take God seriously and say, all right, Lord, you put it in your word. So we're going to step out in faith, and the results are in your hands, but we're going to trust you to do incredible things for the glory of your son.
So good. Sam, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? Unpack that, if you would.
Yeah, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22, Paul uses that language. And the fact of the matter is, it's scary to think about that language. I mean, come on, we're talking about the third person of the Godhead. We're talking about the omnipotent Spirit of God. And yet Paul says he has chosen to operate in your midst in such a way that you human beings, you Christians, can either quench and restrict what he does or release and intensify what he does. That is a heavy burden.
Yeah.
That's something we have to take seriously. Now, honestly, if Paul hadn't said that it's possible for us to quench the Spirit, who among us would ever have even suggested the possibility? I mean, that seems so far out, so outlandish to me. And yet the Spirit of God comes to us as a fire. That's the image there. He is a flame. He wants to burn in our midst. He wants to, you know, warm our hearts with affection for Jesus. He wants to empower us for the work of ministry. And so what are we going to do with that? Are we going to take out what I call our denominational fire hoses and extinguish his flame because we've got all these rules and regulations and we're terrified of what he might do if we gave him room? Or are we going to blow on that fire? We're going to pour gasoline on it and facilitate the work of the Spirit. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's specifically talking about quenching the Spirit by despising prophetic utterances. And I doubt if anybody out there needs a definition of what that means, but I'll go ahead and give it anyway. Probably all of us at some time or another have supposedly received what purported to be a prophetic word, and it was manipulative and controlling and legalistic. Like somebody comes and says, well, I just want to tell you, God told me what his will for your life is. And I just tell people, look, if anybody ever does that to you, say thank you, goodbye. You know, I God can tell me what His will for my life is. But the fact of the matter is, we all gravitate toward kind of cringing at the idea of prophetic utterances and hearing the voice of God in that way. And Paul's saying, I understand. I know why you do that, but you need to understand something. It's a sin to despise prophetic utterances. He's clear about it. Do not quench the Spirit by despising prophetic utterances. That doesn't mean it's just open season and anything goes. Go ahead and read farther in the passage. What's the next statement? But test all things, hold fast to what is good, reject what is not. So it isn't, anything goes. It's not as if we just get, say, well, if I can't despise prophetic utterances, I got to believe everything I hear. Absolutely not. Weigh it, evaluate it, bring it to the Word of God, examine it in light of Scripture, take it to the community of faith, discuss it among yourselves, pray over it, ask the question. Prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:3 is to edify, encourage, and console. Ask the question, is that word that I just received one that builds up or tears down? Does it encourage or discourage? Does it console or throw people into despair? So we're to weigh and evaluate these things. And Paul says that's the proper response to prophetic utterances. Don't quench the Spirit's work there. But don't be gullible. Don't be naive. There is another alternative, and it's discernment. And unfortunately, sometimes we say, well, it's either I got to naively and gullibly swallow everything that any so-called prophet says, or I'm never going to listen to the voice of God through a prophetic utterance ever again. And that's not the answer. Mm-hmm. There is a biblical way of responding to these kinds of phenomena that I think can really bring a blessing to us and to the church.
Boy, so, so good. We have to pause for our last break. When we come back, Sam, I'd love for you to explain what it's looked like in your experience when you sense the Spirit, His nearness, and you blow and you fan the flame, and what the fruit of that was. Just because I know that we have lots of friends from different denominations listening going, I've only seen the excess on a TV, or I go to a denomination where this is not allowed. Give me a little peek at what it looks like when it's biblical, when it's fruitful, when it bears fruit. So I'd love for you to do that for us, Sam. Just give us a little glimpse into a situation like that. And I've got more questions on the Spirit. Talking to Sam Storms, fantastic conversation. Title of his book, Practicing the Power. Every Christian should read this book. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation. Every minute of it's just been great. So when this live show is over, we'll have a podcast up, and you've got to go back and listen. Even take notes and pray through it, because we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And so often, because of the two extreme camps, some may be described, or at least think of the Trinity as the Father, Son, and the Word of God, when it really is, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God has given us His Word. But Sam, we were talking before the break about, because we have many denominations listening to the show, some have never had an experience with the Holy Spirit, maybe because their denomination just sort of doesn't allow it, doesn't go that to that place, and because what they've seen on TV in the excess has scared them. So give us a glimpse of what a biblical, healthy experience looks like from your own church, of when you were seeking God as a people and God moved and He met you, and what the fruit of that was.
Yeah, there are a lot of ways that I could answer that, so let me try to just kind of narrow it down to a couple, and I'll just give my own experience as one. It has to do with the love of God, and I think, Susie, as you know, all of us can recite John 3:16, and we can say, well, sure, I know God loves me. But what oftentimes people mean by that is, if you really pressed, they say, well, He puts up with me. He endures me. Mm-hmm. He tolerates me. He overlooks how repulsive I am just for the sake of Jesus. And they don't understand that the father is so much in love with his children and takes such delight in them, as Zephaniah 3 says, that he breaks out singing over us in joy. And that revelation was an absolutely watershed moment in my life when I came to realize that God doesn't just endure me, he actually enjoys me. And that enabled me, and it released my heart, to be able to enjoy him. Because it's hard to enjoy someone that you think is repulsed by you.
Yeah.
If you think God is disgusted with you, you're not going to spend much time pressing into his heart in prayer or wanting to spend time with him in his word. So for me, this unveiling and this understanding of the work of the Spirit, the first and most fundamental thing it did for me is it awakened me to the reality of how much my Father loves me and what it means for me through the Spirit, Galatians 4, to cry out, Abba, Father. So that's one thing. I think another thing that it did for me is that it really heightened and expanded my expectations in prayer. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because I'm not talking about, you know, kind of a name it and claim it. If I can just convince myself it's going to happen, it will. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sincere heightening or intensifying of the conviction that God is both able to do what I'm asking him, and he is a compassionate, loving father who really enjoys it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's that very familiar passage where Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? And so when I pray for the sick or the depressed or people who are struggling in some area, I pray with a lot more zeal and passion and confidence that God is going to do something substantial and tangible in their lives. And so we started seeing people getting healed physically. We're seeing people being restored emotionally and relationally. And then I think perhaps the third thing I would touch on is another one of my favorite verses. That's 1 Peter 1:8, where Peter says that though you do not see Jesus, you still love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I think, wow, joy that is so deep and rich that it transcends the capacity of the human tongue to articulate. There are no words. It's inexpressible, and it's glorified joy. And I think, and that's not, this is what people need to understand. We're not talking about super saints here. We're not talking about, people who live at an elevated height of Christian experience. We're talking about ordinary Christian living. That's what Peter's describing. Ordinary, daily, so-called mundane Christian living is living that is joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's love for Jesus. It's trust in Jesus. Delight in Jesus. That's what all of this has done for me and what I see it doing increasingly for our people. So, I just see people coming into our church on a regular basis, our people who've been there for years and even newcomers, and they're coming with hope having been restored. Like, oh, man, there really is a strong possibility I can emerge from this depressed condition. Even in the midst of my financial strain, I can feel the nearness of God. I mean, I know that sounds kind of touchy-feely, but let's remember.
It's awesome.
James said it.
That's all right. Keep going. Sorry.
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there's this sense of, you know, just at times, maybe some with me especially, it's during worship. It's when I'm engaged in corporate praise with our people for an extended period of time. It's almost as if there's a veil between heaven and earth, and it's like God pulls back the veil, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead just floods my soul and my heart, and my affections are set aflame for Jesus, and my love for his people is increased, my devotion to the authority of Scripture is intensified. All of these things, you know, some people listening to us right now might say, you know, that doesn't sound like the church I've been raised in all my life. Or, you know, we've kind of treated God, you know, we love him, but we want to keep him at arm's length. And we don't want to get too close. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing that is more glorious than that sense of immediacy. God is immediately, directly present in me, not just on the outside. But, you know, all these texts in the New Testament talk about the presence and the power of the Spirit. It's in us. You know, if I can just go back to that that Ephesians 3 prayer, where Paul prays that God would strengthen us with power in our inner being. That's the deepest, most central core of who we are. And then, again, that doxology, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, stop right there, where is it? You know, out there free-floating in the atmosphere? No, it's the power at work within us. I mean, it's just stunning to think that the supernatural power of the presence of the Spirit is living inside me, and that God works these things in and through his people by means of that power and that Holy Spirit. And
amen.
That just changes everything in your Christian life.
I mean, who doesn't want that? And as you're talking, I'm thinking of these camps, because one of my great griefs just in my heart is just the way different extremes and denominations turn and shoot at each other and, you know, wield the phrase false teacher. And I'm like, what would happen if everybody got on their knees and said, Lord, I only know in part. That's what your word says. I want more of you. I want all of you. Whatever it takes, break down all of my self-limiting infrastructure and anything I've been taught that's not true. I want more of you. I mean, I just wonder what would happen.
Oh, well, the church would start being the church.
That's
and
right.
The world would be less inclined to mock at us
and
you know, look at us with disdain. And, you know, I think one of the big obstacles here, this was true of me, two things. Fear of relinquishing control over to another, and my fear of being associated with those who really have goofed up and messed up.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, can I really trust God with my affections? Can I trust him with my mind? Can I trust him with my body? Can I trust him with everything that I am? Or do I have to keep a tight grip on everything and make sure it's done according to my standards? And then secondly, just saying, God, I don't want to be afraid anymore. I don't want to stand off because I'm afraid somebody's going to say, oh, you're like that person over there, or you're like that individual I saw on TV. And I just got to the point where I said, look, I don't want that to paralyze me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be like Jesus. I want to be open to the fullness of the Spirit's power. I'm hungry for more of that. I'm going to press into the heart of God for all that he wants to give me. And I don't care what I end up looking like. I'm not trying to be a weirdo. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive. The gospel itself is offensive enough.
Yeah.
You know, Christ crucified for sinners and rising from the dead is enough to offend the world. But I just want to be wholeheartedly committed through the power of the Spirit to all that God wants to do through me.
And you know what? John Eldridge says one day our stories will be told correctly, and God defends our honor. And it takes a lot of courage to land where you land, Sam, which I just think is so biblical. Would you pray for each and every one of us listening today that we would come into something new and fresh in the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, Father, I just lift up for you right now, everybody listening to this program, that they would put aside their fears, put aside their self-control, this tight grip they exert on their own hearts and minds and speech, and that they would fully submit themselves to you, to your power, to your presence, all for the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Sam, fantastic. I pray you'll come back again. I feel like I've got about 5 pages left of notes we didn't touch. So
come back again.
Okay. Thanks for all you do. That was Sam Storms, author and pastor, title of his book, Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. How might your life change if you just dared to pray like that and to ask God for more? Wow. Well, in just a little bit, today's live show will be up in podcast form on our website at myfaithradio.com. Then coming up next for hour two, Bruce Bickle, Stan Jantz join me to talk about their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. Another great hour is up ahead, so don't go away. Hour two is up next. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.